You please open your Bibles to Romans. Romans chapter 13. Since we started our series on purity, it seems that I have developed a troubling habit. My fellow pastors have enjoyed pointing this out to me and making fun of me because I have been peppering my messages with non-existent, made-up words. In the first message, when I said that a wife should seek to intoxicate her husband, I used the words intoxify and intoxification, neither of which are real words. And then last Sunday, when I talked about our tendency to overanalyze ourselves, our own hearts, I created the phrase self-analyzation. Analyzation is not a word either. So please, before you quote me to someone outside of the church, look up the words in the dictionary just to make sure they're actually all there. I can't believe my own stupidity sometimes. But in light of my George W. Bush-like skills, I have decided to come up with a special title for today's message. Are you ready for this? Strategery for Holification in Spite of the Mediaization of Our Culture. All right? Welcome. In case you didn't quite get that, let me say that in English. Today's message, we are going to consider the role that media plays in our pursuit of holiness. Now, when I planned this series and this message, I had no idea that this particular focus would land and coincide with Super Bowl Sunday. All right, I'm not that clever. So I want you to understand that my goal is not to make anybody feel guilty for enjoying the game this afternoon. Enjoy the game, but let me encourage the dads in particular to carefully man the remote control and be ready to change the channel. If there are inappropriate commercials, go to C-SPAN, that place of safety, that place where there is nothing bad, nothing interesting either. God is not against media. Television, films, other forms of media, the internet, can be used to glorify God, and they can be legitimate means of education and entertainment for Christians. They're not bad in and of themselves. But neither should they be unexamined by biblical standards or off limits to the lordship of Christ. This is a big part of our lives, isn't it? We need to shine the light of God's Word in this place. If we want to grow in holiness, if we want to be people who love what God loves and who hate what God hates, we can't ignore the tremendous influence that mass media has on our souls. That being said, relatively to the message, a small amount of our time is going to be given to talking about different forms of media. We have done messages in the past talking about media. We're going to make those available on the website this month so you can go and listen to those online. Today, our primary focus is going to be on the bigger issue of how we rid our lives of sin and become more like Jesus. Now, for many of us, media will be a primary point of application from what we learn today. But ultimately, the issue of what we watch on television or in a movie or what we view online is just one example, just one subset of the larger issue of living all of life to please God. And so the passage that we are studying together is not a list of what we can or can't watch. It doesn't give us a rating system. But what it does provide is much more powerful and much more life-changing for those who will hear it. This passage helps us better understand the time that we're living in and both the priority and the requirements of holiness. And so let's read together Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, where the Apostle Paul writes these words. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We learn four things about what holiness requires from this passage. Point number one, holiness requires urgency. Holiness requires urgency. One of the greatest enemies of holiness is apathy and complacency. That sense that pursuing godliness is something that can wait till tomorrow. That attitude that says, what's the big deal about godliness? Why all the fuss when it comes to obeying God and seeking to grow in holiness? Why can't we just take our time, enjoy ourselves? We can get around to that eventually. But why be so concerned with it right now? Well, the Apostle Paul attacks this wrong attitude, and he shows that we need to see holiness as a crucial need, one that requires immediate and prompt action. That's why this passage begins by addressing the issue of the time that we're living in, the age that we're living in. Now, we know all about time. We all have our watches on. We have all kinds of devices and tools that remind us of what time it is. But Paul is talking about something different. He's saying, do you understand from a spiritual perspective, from a perspective of how God has been working throughout human history, do you understand the time that you're living in? Do you understand the significance of the age that you're living in? And do you understand the significance that this age has in the way that you conduct yourself, in the way that you behave, the way that you live? He says in verses 11 and verse 12, he really piles up these words and these images that press in on us the high priority of holiness. Look at some of the phrases. It says, you know the time. And then, the hour has come. Salvation is nearer to us now. And then in verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. What is Paul communicating to us? What does he want us to understand? Well, Paul is addressing the fact that we are living in the end times or the last days. Now, in the Bible, the end times refers to the age between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And so everything after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, including our own day and age, is part of the last days. The last days are a unique time. It's a time of overlap because Jesus has come and he has inaugurated, he has started his kingdom, he has conquered death at the cross. And he has enabled us to have new life, the new life that we're going to enjoy in heaven right now. We're new creatures in Christ. And yet, it's not all taken place. We're still waiting for the full culmination of the salvation that Jesus has made possible. And we're not going to experience that yet until Jesus returns, until we receive our glorified bodies. And it's only then that we're going to be completely rid of sin and the effects of sin in this world. And so we're living in the last days. The old age that was ruled by sin is coming to an end, and the new age is already starting, the age that Jesus Christ has made possible. His kingdom is already here on earth, but we're still waiting for the full realization of that. And Paul is saying, do you understand that this sinful age is passing away? Do you realize what time it is? Do you understand the implications for the way that you live? That's what he's referring to when he says our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's saying that the time of Jesus' return is closer. You first trusted in Christ maybe a month ago or a year ago or several years ago or maybe decades ago. Well, do you realize that all that time that has passed has brought you closer to that final day when you're going to see Jesus? Isn't that a wonderful thing about the passing of just a single day? We are one day closer to that day when we're going to see Him as He is, when we're going to stand before Him. When Paul says, you know the time, he's setting the pursuit of holiness in the context of the age that we're living in. He's saying, holiness matters. Holiness is a matter of urgency because the clock is ticking. This sinful world is on its way out. Why would you, a person who has been saved from sin, why would you want to go and dabble in that old way of living when that way of living is just, it's out of here, it's leaving, it's worthless. And the day is dawning, what Jesus has made possible. There should be an urgency to our pursuit of holiness because we understand from a spiritual and theological perspective the time that we're living in. Paul uses several vivid metaphors to help us feel this. First, the imagery of night. It refers to the world ruled by the devil and ravaged by human sin. The night is coming to an end. And then he uses the imagery of sleep as a symbol of sinful behavior. And in this particular passage, to be asleep as a Christian means to be indulging in sinful thoughts and desires. It means to be compromising. It means to be going back to that old way of life that we used to live in before we knew Christ. And so he's describing, in a sense, the spiritual equivalent of lazily sleeping in when we should be awake, when we should be focused and active in obeying God. Have you ever experienced this? It's a terrible thing. But have you ever had a really important meeting, something that you had to be at, something that you were looking forward to, something that was very important? You had a meeting in the morning, but when you woke up that morning, for some reason, you forgot about the meeting. And you woke up, and maybe the alarm went off, and you just turned that alarm off and rolled over in bed, stretched a little bit. You almost smiled to yourself thinking, I don't have to be anywhere. Some of you had that perspective this morning when you woke up and you were a little bit late, actually. We'll talk about that later. But you have that feeling. You roll over in bed. You sort of snuggle up in the covers and you're feeling great. And then all of a sudden, you remember. Oh, that's a bad feeling. What's even worse is when someone else helps you to remember. You know, they barge in the room. What are you doing asleep? You know, don't you know what time it is? The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Wake up. You know, I mean, it's okay. And suddenly, I mean, it's such a transformation can take place inside of you because one moment you're groggy, you're sleepy, you're enjoying that feeling. And the next moment you are completely awake. The adrenaline is going full bore. You are running across the room and you're attempting to brush your teeth, put your clothes on and take a shower at the same time. Great way to wake up in the morning. You know, in a sense, Paul is barging into our bedrooms when it comes to our spiritual life, and he's saying, what are you doing wrapped up in the covers of sin and compromise? What do you do living as if there's nothing that you need to get out of bed for? What do you do living in such a way that says holiness doesn't matter? That says righteousness is no big deal? You're groggy spiritually, you're asleep. And he's saying, stop hitting the snooze button. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you and trying to bring conviction, but you just keep, boom, hitting that snooze button and rolling over. Compromising in your life, thinking that a life of sin or toying with sin or toying with temptation is really not that big of a deal. There's no rush. Everything's fine. He's saying, wake up. Rouse yourself. Do you realize the urgency of holiness? This is not a time to mess with that stuff. This is a time to be awake, to be focused, to be energetic in your pursuit of God. If someone were to examine your life, how you spend your time, what you give your attention to, the choices that you are making, would they say that you pursue holiness with urgency? Would they say that you are focused, that you are aggressive in obeying God? Would they see a sense of urgency that says, I don't want to waste a moment of the time that God has given me? Jesus is coming back. This world of sin is passing away. I want to go. full strength for the Lord by His grace. I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. Is that evident in your life? Or would people see a sense of urgency about other things? What about the whole area of entertainment? You know, I'm ashamed of the fact that there have been different times in my life, and I have to monitor this constantly, where I can give myself with more of a sense of urgency to pursuing entertainment than pursuing God. Getting more excited about whatever it is, the latest DVD or television show or movie or browsing the internet, whatever it might be. Am I going to those things? Am I excited about those things in a way that is greater than my excitement, my enthusiasm for knowing God, for growing in holiness? Holy Spirit comes to us in this passage and He calls us to wake up. You know, when we're running after all those different forms of entertainment, we're groggy spiritually, aren't we? It's like we're in this sleepy mindset that is not quick to hear what God has to say. Is not quick to respond to what He has to say. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us, rouse yourself from sleep. You know the time. The day is at hand. The night is far gone. Wake up. Wake up. Holiness requires urgency. Point number two, holiness requires putting off sin. That's what verse 12 urges us to do. It says, since the night is far gone, since the day is at hand, let us cast off the works of darkness. In light of the time that we're in, that should change our behavior. And that leads to a radical action as he says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13 gets even more specific about the works of darkness. It says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. That's describing just wild parties, alcohol-fueled parties where people are giving themselves over to drink. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Look, these ways of living, they represent the old life. They represent the darkness that you used to live in. You can't belong to Jesus and continue to give yourself to those things. Cast those things out of your life. The works of darkness are the opposite of godly behavior. John Stott sums up the list that Paul shares by describing it as a lack of self-control in the areas of drink, sex, and social relationship. And doesn't this continue to be the challenges that we face in our day? These areas being completely out of control. God is speaking to us and saying, don't escape into alcohol and partying to solve your problems, to try to forget them. No, come to me. Don't try to find meaning in immoral sex or don't live for sexual pleasure as if that's what you were created for. No. You were created for me. You were created for holiness. Honor me with your sexuality. Don't ruin your relationships by fighting and seeking to destroy one another to get what you want. Now live lives of peace and love. God calls us to cast off this sinful behavior, to throw it away. That's what real repentance is all about. It is a radical action in response to God's grace toward us. You know, many times when we come across an area of sin, maybe we experience conviction, we see something in our life that's not pleasing to God, some behavior, some activity that we're participating in, something that's not leading to good fruit. We come across that sin, and you can almost imagine it like a piece of paper. You're in your office or whatever it is in your home where you do your filing, and you come across this sin. And the problem for so many of us is instead of taking that and throwing it in the trash, casting it out of our life, we just refile it. We say, oh dear, oh this isn't good. Gosh, this sin right here on my desk, this is terrible. Let me put this in my long-term planning file. Let me reshuffle my life here. I'll put this on top and I'll move that over here and I'll stack this sin up on this shelf that's way high up there. You know what we're doing. We're just putting it aside until the conviction passes. Oh boy, we're doing the message on holiness and the media. Okay, well I'm gonna take this part of my life. I'm gonna put it aside. And then once that kind of blows over in the church, I'm gonna pull that out again. Just, you know, go through my scrapbook of sin. You have a scrapbook of sin? Some of your favorite sins, just to remember all that Jesus rescued me from. I got a little book, special memories, cut out little pictures. It's all beautiful. That's not how we're to handle sin. We're not to refile it. We're not to just shuffle it in our life. No, we're called to cast it off. There's drastic action that's required. Is there some part of your life that God has brought to your attention that you see is leading you into sin, and you've not taken that drastic action? What would it look like for you to so change your lifestyle, so change the way you're living and acting, that sin is no longer an option? What would that require? That's what it means to cast it out of your life. You know, imagine if in your home you had some piece of furniture that you and members of your family kept bumping yourselves on and wounding yourself on. You know, some sharp hook that's just sticking out, and you walk by, you know, tear some piece of flesh. Ow! You know, that's not good. I got to remember that's there. But you keep walking by it and doing the same thing every day. What would you say to yourself? That's not very smart, is it? Maybe we should consider getting rid of this thing that's sticking out and wounding us every day. We do that in our home, but when it comes to areas of sin, we can have a really deceived mentality, can't we? Something in our life, an area of disobedience, an area that leads to sin, and on a daily basis, maybe a weekly basis, maybe a monthly basis, we walk by that, we fall into that sin, we are wounded spiritually by it, and instead of saying, I'm going to get rid of this thing in my life, I'm just throwing it out, instead we say, oh, I got to remember that. I got to avoid that next time. Friend, if there's a part of your life that you find yourself continually falling into sin, continually disobeying in, maybe it's time for radical action. Maybe it's time for a house cleaning that it might look drastic, but is exactly what God is calling you to. Holiness requires putting off sin. The third thing we learn in this passage, point number three, holiness requires starving our sinful desires. The text describes the radical action that we've just been talking about, decisive action of casting off sin, but it also tells us that there is a daily, ongoing aspect to ridding our life of sin, and that is to cut off the influx of anything that strengthens our spiritual desire. We need to starve our sinful desires. Look at verse 14 again with me. It takes us to a deeper heart level struggle for holiness. And it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the phrase that I want us to hone in on. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Underline that word, provision. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to gratify the desires of the flesh, make provision? What is the flesh? Well, let's take a minute to talk about what the flesh is. I was working on my message, and I'm just a lifelong doodler. I'm always drawing pictures, drawing cartoons. I do this in important meetings. Sometimes it bothers people. How can you be listening to me while you're drawing pictures of me? I do that. It actually helps me to think more clearly. So I was working on this message, and I was trying to think about talking about the flesh and what the flesh is and how the flesh functions in our life and how we relate to the flesh. And so I started drawing these pictures, and I said, hey, you know, this is pretty good. This is helping me understand it. And so I thought I would share with you my cartoons. Okay? So this is a little cartoon sermon. We're not going to do this very often, but hopefully this will help us. So, picture number one. This is you. Okay? Do we have the little... Okay, there you go. Now, this represents us. Okay? It's a human being. Ladies, I'm sorry you have to identify with a little guy. I don't know why he doesn't have a shirt on. He just doesn't. All right? This is us. Picture number two. This is the flesh. Okay? Now, he's sort of like a Jabba the Hutt meets WWF professional wrestlers or something like that. He's not a nice guy. Now, here's what you need to understand about the flesh. The flesh is not your body. Okay? Our bodies are gifts from God. God has created us in His image. He's made us physical creatures. We're not against our bodies. The flesh in Scripture is referring to our sinful desires. The flesh represents our sinful, corrupted desires, our fallenness, our desire to disobey God, our desire to live for ourselves. That's what the flesh represents, our sinful craving to pursue our own desires. Now, before Jesus saves us, this is how we relate to our flesh. This is what we were before Jesus saves us. We are a slave to our flesh. The Bible tells us that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We cannot obey God. We cannot do anything but obey the promptings of our sinful nature, our sinful desires. And so we're like a slave. We've got the chain around our neck, and the flesh is our boss. It tells us what to do. We have to do what it says. Now, for those of you who are not Christians, I know this is not a real flattering picture of you. I want you to be encouraged. This is true of every person here, okay? This is the state that God says that we're all in apart from faith in Jesus Christ. But then, when we trust in Jesus, everything changes. First of all, we get clothes, which is really great, all right? That's nice. So Jesus comes, and He dies on the cross. He pays the penalty for sin, and He breaks the power of sin in our lives. And so, you know, the little neck chain thing breaks off. The flesh is no longer our boss. We are now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're living for. We're no longer slaves. Okay, so this is wonderful. But what many Christians forget is that even once we've become a Christian, even when we've been freed from the dominion or the rule of the flesh in our lives, the flesh still exists. It doesn't completely go away. And so this is a picture of now our relationship. The flesh is seeking to entice us. Okay? So it's not like it can boss us around. It can't make us do anything, but it comes around and it's like, hey, buddy, you know, we never hang out anymore. You know, you know, it comes to us and it wants to have a better relationship, to spend some quality time. And so it seeks to entice us. We're called to ignore it, but we're actually called to a more action than that. We're called to fight the flesh. We're called to do battle against the flesh. And when you read the Bible, there are all kinds of places. You like that stick? Yeah, that's nice. I was thinking about it. I should have done the sword of the Spirit. That would have actually been more biblical, but the stick, it's the stick. But you read Scripture and you see throughout Scripture these calls to wage war against the flesh, to fight against our sinful desires. Here's the problem. A lot of us, instead of fighting the flesh, we become friends with the flesh and we actually come and give the flesh stuff. We feed our flesh. And instead of hating our flesh and instead of doing battle against our flesh, we think of nice things that the flesh wants. We literally bring it a feast every day. We give it the 3 meals a day. We give it snacks in between, dessert, the whole thing. What it means to feed the flesh is basically to do those things, to think those things that please our sinful desires. So this could be something that you watch. It could be things that you meditate on and think about. It could be activities. It could be certain people that you hang out with. The list is endless. Anything that you do that pleases the old sinful desires, that's apart from God's will for your life, is feeding the flesh. The problem is with feeding the flesh is that when we feed the flesh, it gets bigger. It grows. All right? Many Christians feed the flesh all the time and then they wonder why they feel like they're getting kicked around by their sinful desires. See, the flesh no longer is their master, but they've so fed the flesh that it has a power and an influence in their life that's scary. That is why in Romans 13:14, Paul says to us, do not make provision. He's saying, starve the flesh. This is the goal that we should have when it comes to our flesh. All right? That's all the cartoons, so we can take these down now. But that's what we want our flesh to look like. We want it to be weak. We don't want it to be strong. We don't want it to be well fed. Look at verse 14 one more time. When Paul says, make no provision for the flesh, he's saying, don't feed your sinful desires. That's what it means to make provision. If your family's going on a trip for the day and somebody's in charge of packing the lunches, okay, you got a little sack lunch for Dad, a little sack lunch for little Timmy and Joey and Sarah, whoever, and everybody has their little sandwich and their little chips and snacks and everything. What are you doing? You're making provision. You're making sure that everybody is well nourished and well fed. Paul is saying, when you're planning your life, when you're going about your business, when you're going through the Christian life, don't think about, don't give attention to feeding the flesh. Don't make provision. Don't pack a sack lunch for your flesh. Don't engage in that kind of behavior and that kind of living that only strengthens your flesh. The NIV actually says, don't even think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Let's think for a minute about the whole area of media. Because I think for Christians in our day and age, when I think about myself, the biggest area that we feed our flesh is through what we watch on TV, what we watch in movies, what we see online. These are the areas that we can feed our flesh. And we need to be asking ourselves the question, when it comes to our media intake, when it comes to our lifestyle, is this feeding my flesh? Now, you know, sometimes we can get all distracted about whether or not watching a certain show is sin. Oh, is that movie sin? It, you know, what should the rating be, or how many bad words, or how much violence, and all these different things. And yes, we need to carefully consider the content. But I think at times that question can actually get us sidetracked, because it's not always perfectly clear. Is it an absolute sin for everybody to watch such and such a movie or such and such a TV show? And we can get so caught up with that we avoid an even more basic question, and that is whether or not it's sin for me and everybody else. Is it feeding my sinful desires? That's the question I want to encourage us to be asking ourselves when it comes to our media intake. Is it strengthening my love for God? Or is it strengthening my old desires? The ones that Jesus came to save me from. When I get done watching whatever television show, when I shut the computer or turn off the computer at the end of the night, is there alive in my soul a greater zeal for righteousness? A greater awareness of who Christ is and what He's done for me? Or do I have images and thoughts and themes in my mind that strengthen that desire for sin? Ask yourself that question and then change the way you're living if you realize that you're feeding the flesh. Maybe for you, the sensual scenes or even plots on certain movies or television shows increases the strength of lust in your heart. You find that you watch those things and then you're just more inclined to lustful desire. Turn those things off. You're just strengthening your flesh. Or maybe for you, violent movies and shows that feed anger and a desire in your soul to use violence, you realize it's having an effect on the way I think. I get angrier in different moments. I think of hurting someone. I think of words that I know God doesn't want coming to my mind. Well, turn those things off. Find a different way to spend your time. Maybe the advertisements and the values that you see portrayed in just the commercials that you're watching, you recognize are having an effect on your soul, and they're creating a materialism, a desire in your heart for more stuff. Or maybe creating a wrong view of your own life and your own body. I've been talking to several young women in the last several months who have been wrestling with different forms of eating disorders. Maybe that's something that you're struggling with. If you are, I want you to know that the pastors would love to talk with you, love to pray for you, give you resources that can help you to examine this part of your life, help you to change in these areas. But But for all of us, do you realize how what we watch on television, what we look at in the popular magazine, that's going to be having an effect on us. What we're taking in with our eyes and our ears, it's going to have an effect on our heart. The way that we think about ourselves, the things that we value. Maybe for you, you see that you're feeding the flesh just by the amount of time you're spending online. Whether or not the content is sinful, you just realize that you're sowing to a laziness. You're escaping into the internet when you should be giving yourself to other pursuits, to relationships, to serving, to caring for your family, to working and doing the things that God has called you to do. Stop feeding your flesh. Turn it off. Shut it down. Run after godliness. Don't keep giving that sustenance and that food to your flesh. Maybe there are things that you're viewing that are just increasing in your heart a sense of fear or unbelief. Not too long ago, I prayed with a mother in this church who came, and she was not able to sleep because her dreams were filled with demonic images. And she was just terrified. She didn't even want to go to bed at night. And so she came forward for prayer. And I prayed with her. And I just asked the question before we prayed, can you tell me about the kinds of things that you watch on television? And she really had made no connection between that and the dreams that she was experiencing. And she began to talk about the fact that she was watching these real-life crime television shows. She was watching shows that were filled with gruesome images. She was watching things that were all about these wicked things that people were doing. Folks, it doesn't matter if it's real. It doesn't matter if it really happened, like it's historical, okay? That's not some excuse to say, oh, well, this really happened. I should take all this in. There's all kinds of real stuff that you don't want to be thinking about. And as we prayed, as I talked with this woman, she began to see there's a direct connection between what you are taking into your heart and what you are seeing in your life, in your dreams, in your fears. Same is true of all of us. I don't know what sins that you're dealing with. I don't know how your flesh manifests itself. But I bet every one of us can find some connection between our media intake and the ways in which we're struggling with sinful desires. If you see that you're feeding sinful desires, cut off that sustenance. Stop feeding the flesh. If you add it up all the time, and I'd encourage you to do this just so you can see your life clearly. If you add it up all the time that you spend watching television, watching movies, DVDs, spending time online, if you added up all that time that's given to entertainment, how would it stack up next to the time that you put in to fellowship with other Christians, to reading God's Word, to listening to God's Word preached? And if you stack those things up next to each other and you see that there is a greater amount of time and hours being invested in entertainment, Should there be surprise in our hearts that we're experiencing greater temptation and weakness when it comes to obeying God? I want to speak for a moment to all the parents who are here. You know, the issue of media and holiness is important for your own soul, dads and moms. But it also has a particular significance when it comes to the responsibility that God has given you to protect your children. Do you take that seriously? To dads in particular, to all of the men here who have a part in shaping the life of a son or a daughter. What are your kids learning when they're sitting next to you and watching television? You know, they're not just watching the TV, they're watching you. They're studying you. They're learning what it means as a Christian to respond when you see sinful words and sinful actions on a flickering screen. What do they see from you? Do they see a man of God who's so serious about obeying the Savior that you take action in those moments? Do they see a man of God who is so committed to pleasing the one who came to rescue us from sin that you will lay aside that time of leisure and entertainment so that you can be obedient to God? What are they learning from your example? Do you want them to follow it? Oh, we need God's help to live in such a way that we could say to our kids, follow me as I follow Christ. Watch TV like I watch TV. And your soul will be strengthened. Relate to entertainment in the way that I relate to entertainment. And you'll grow in your holiness. Brothers, if you can't say that, then experience right now the conviction and the help of the Holy Spirit to change the way you're living. God's Spirit is available to us to help us. You know, at the end of the day, you come home from work, whatever you've been facing, and there can be that thought, this is my time. I need to relax. I deserve this. Oh, brothers, that time belongs to Jesus, just like every other second and moment of your day. Oh, may that be a moment that is set apart for Him. May times of entertainment, whether you're watching someone something or you're choosing to do something different, may it be owned by the Master. May it be pleasing to Him. May it be glorifying to Him. Recently, Shannon and I had dinner with Eric and Lisa Simmons and John and Nancy Loftness, and we were there, the two younger couples, to learn from John and Nancy, who are more experienced. They've raised kids. And we sat down with them and were asking them questions about what they appreciate, what they're grateful that they did, what they learned from parenting, both failures and victories. And one of the things that both John and Nancy noted is that they're grateful that they did their best to limit television viewing as a family. And they even said, you know, we actually put the TV in the closet so there would be more work to get it out. And I was sort of, you know, sweating in that moment because I'd just been researching another TV to put in a place that would be more convenient to watch. And I was just thinking, let's move on from this part of the conversation and get to something else. But I was so inspired by that they wanted to make television viewing and how easy it is to just turn that on and fill up your time with that. They wanted to make that more difficult. They wanted to do other activities. And they said something that particularly struck me. As John said, we wanted our family to be a family that loved reading. We wanted our family to be a family that loved books. And part of the reason we wanted to do that is because we wanted our kids to love books and love reading because God has communicated to us in a written word. And I was so inspired by that as I realized, yes, that's what I want for my kids. Yes, they're going to grow up in a media oriented world. Yes, they're going to see movies and television, but I want them to be able to sit down and from a written, printed page, I want them to be able to receive truth because that's where God has spoken to us and that's where they're going to have to learn and grow and receive the revealed, inspired truth of God from Scripture. And so John and Nancy went out of their way to read as a family, not just Scripture, but fun books together after dinner. Taking time to invest in good books for their kids so that each child could have a library, so that each child loved to read. I want to encourage all of us to follow their example. Encourage all of the families in Covenant Life Church to make a priority of being families that read together so that we might be families that love the Word of God and that are oriented to Scripture. We can enjoy entertainment in media in appropriate ways. In many cases, it can be a gift from God. It's not wrong in and of itself, but we should always be carefully evaluating the overall effect of our media habits. We should always be asking the question, are we feeding our sin and our sinful desires? Holiness requires that we starve our sinful desires. Finally, point number four, holiness requires putting on Christ. Throughout this passage, we're instructed not only in what we're not to do, what we're to put off, but also to what we are to take on, to put on. And it's so vital that we remember this, that growing in godliness is not just a matter of don'ts, it's also a matter of do's. It's positive. It's the good to which we're called. And so verse 12 tells us not only to cast off the works of darkness, it instructs us positively to put on the armor of light. And that speaks of righteous living, obeying and serving the Lord. And then look at verse 14. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to clothe yourself with Him? Well, Paul is saying to us that by ourselves, in our own strength, we are unable to resist temptations in our world. We're unable to resist our own flesh. And a life of holiness, a life that is pleasing to God, is one that is totally united and completely identified with the person and the work of the Son of God. And that's what it means to put on Christ. I mean, isn't that the way that we use clothing in our lives? We use clothing to define ourselves. We dress for our particular job. We dress to represent our personal style. We dress for certain activities. We wear clothing to protect ourselves. Guys playing in the Super Bowl are going to be dressed in a particular way to protect themselves as they play the game. Firemen dress in a particular way to protect themselves in their specific calling and line of duty. We wear clothes to show our identification. If you're in the military, you're going to wear a uniform that identifies you with a specific country. We put on sports jerseys to identify and associate ourselves with a specific team. Well, what this passage is saying to us is that the Christian life is about a complete identification. It's about protection that comes with completely being owned by Jesus. It's about a dependence. It's a statement of saying, I belong to Jesus. He's the one that covers me. I am nothing in and of myself. I'm putting on Christ because I belong to Him. I am one of His, and He's the only thing that can save me and help me. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel. We can only be saved through faith in what Jesus has done. We've all sinned. We've all disobeyed. Jesus is the only one who perfectly obeyed. We deserve to be punished by God, but Jesus, the righteous one, took our punishment for us. He went to the cross and received the wrath of God so that we could be forgiven. We have earned eternal death, but Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death forever. We are weak, but He is strong, and He intercedes for us, and He has given us His Holy Spirit to transform us and change us into His likeness. And so every day, in every moment, we must relive this truth. This is preaching the gospel to yourself. It's the same thing putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who I belong to. This is who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm not defined by my old way of sin. I'm not defined by the things I used to do. I'm defined by the one who saved me. The one who gave me His righteousness. I'm defined by His strength, His power at work in my life. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we would grow in holiness, we need to do more than just put off our sin. We need to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is more than just a suggestion from the Apostle Paul. This is an invitation from God Himself. When you are weak, He's saying to you, put on the strength of my Son. When you are tempted to feel condemned, put on my Son's righteousness, God is saying. When you are tempted to live for yourself, put on His perfect obedience and selfless humility. When you're tempted to conform to this world, clothe yourself with the one whose victorious death has overcome the world. And when you're tempted to think that you can do this on your own and your own strength, humble yourself and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that it's only because of Him that you have life. If we would be a people who grow in holiness, we need to realize this is the most important thing we can give ourselves to. We need to approach our pursuit of holiness with a sense of urgency. We need to cast off the old behavior. We need to stop feeding our sinful desires. But most importantly, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This applies to every part of our lives, but so importantly in the area of entertainment and media, friends, put on the Lord Jesus Christ today when you're watching the Super Bowl. May the way you watch the Super Bowl reflect the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of your life, not the values of the world. Let the Lordship of Jesus Christ determine what you visit on the internet, where you go, how much time you spend online. May the Lordship of Jesus Christ determine what movie you walk into. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, because the time of night and darkness is fading away and the day is coming. The day is coming. Amen.